Could it be that the powers that be, the elites, would like to use the coronavirus situation, the crisis, to manipulate society, to change our laws, to persecute people, to put forth an agenda that is anti-life, anti-family, anti-God? I'm here with the good Jason Jones, filmmaker, activist, podcaster, radio host. And you arrested last weekend, Jason, and we're going to talk about why that happened and how that relates to this topic of how this crisis and perhaps future crises might be used to change the way we live. We'll do our prayer in just a moment, but welcome, Jason.
Hey, Taylor, great to see you, brother.
Let's begin with our prayer. We'll do the Our Father in Latin, and then I want to hear about your arrest.
All right.
All right, let's do it.
Thank you, sir.
Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui est in caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra, panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Nomine Patris
Amen.
et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, so last weekend I got a text from a friend like, "Hey, Jason's in jail." I'm like, "Oh man, what do you do this time?" He's like, "Well," he kind of gave me the rundown, and then I heard from you after that. So, why are you getting arrested, Jason Jones?
Stealing hubcaps,
Back at it
times gone.
again.
Yeah, it's not a lot of cars have hubcaps nowadays, so it's
True.
really challenging. It's
True.
a tough, it's nostalgic. No. Simply put, I was arrested for exercising the First Amendment. It was until the police showed up in a cordon, the most peaceful, joyful event I had ever been to. And then, when the police arrived in force, I got heated and some other folks got heated because they came in like three platoons in a military-style cordon of the event. And then it got heated. But yeah, it was I had someone ask me that question. The official answer is I was arrested for violating a special order, which is kind of horrifying. Special
A
orders.
special order. That's
Yeah,
like a
special
special
orders.
order. I thought it's when you're in the drive-thru, you get to do a special order.
Yeah, it just sounds something that sounds like tyrannical.
It does.
And but then, I meet with a group of guys and we still train and young guys, and it made big news nationally, locally and nationally. And they're like, what did you get arrested for? And I said, it just came out. I said, oh, exercising my First Amendment rights. And it just came out. And then I was like, whoa, that's literally exactly why I was arrested.
Right. Now
And it's
you're in
horrifying.
Hawaii,
I am in
and
Hawaii.
what was the event at which you were arrested?
It was a reopen Hawaii event. There were national events. Most of them went on across the country without a hitch. Many police unions told their police not to obey the orders to ticket or cite or arrest people because the Attorney General Barr, had issued a very clear statement that people's First Amendment was not to be infringed. And so I was so tired that day, Taylor. I didn't even want to go, but my Facebook account was associated with the Reopen Hawaii event because a friend asked me to do that. And so people kind of saw me as an organizer, and I thought, I have to go. But I had been up since 4 in the morning. I run an organization, Movie to Movement. People think we make movies, but really, movies are a means to an end. Our mission is to advance the interests of the vulnerable, from the child in the womb to the Uyghur in East Turkestan. Most of what we do, like that iceberg, is beneath the surface. I've been working on food security for vulnerable people in Africa. I had been working with different government officials in different African countries that morning. I had to get up at 4 in the morning to make those calls. I had interviewed the U.S. ambassador to Rome for food agencies on my podcast about food insecurity. We're looking at over 100 million people this year will starve just because of the shutdown around the world. So it's just emotionally draining. And I had been up very early. I didn't even want to go. I said to my wife, I'm not even going to talk. I'm just, if people try to get me to speak, I'm not going to speak. Let's go, let's smile, and let's leave. And it was all going very peaceful. When I saw the cordon, being a former military man, you do what you do. You move towards the cordon. So I moved towards the
Right.
officers with my phone rolling where I began to inform them that they were banal. I got a little out of control. I was a little rude. I wish I wasn't so rude, but my blood was boiling. And Taylor, people go, why were you there? I wish I could say I was there because of my concern for the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, but that's not really what drove me to go there that day, as tired as I was. It was this global shutdown, Corona, has been used to arrest democracy activists in Hong Kong. It has been used by governments across the country to arrest and brutalize dissent, to brutalize minorities. In China, Corona has been used to for in occupied East Turkestan, the Chinese have used Corona to ramp up their genocide of the Uyghur. And of course, my great concern for food security around the world, from India across the Middle East into the Horn of Africa, I was there for them. I wanted to be in solidarity with the democracy activists, with the Uyghur, with the people who are going to starve, and also my home. You know, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a biologist, I'm not a virologist, but I am a political philosopher and a political scientist, and I have studied genocide, democide, war, and famine for 30 years. I can grab all the books within arm's reach. You know, these are, for 30 years, this has been my Bible, Death by Government and the Black Book of Communism. This is what I study. And the number one killer in the past 100 years has been famine. The number two has been direct violence by governments against their own people. That's kind of even not honest, because most of the famines in the past 100 years, like in the Ukraine, like in China, like in Ethiopia, were caused by governments.
Right.
And it was not caused by Mother Nature. It was caused by governments. So really, the number one killer has been governments. Famine has been an instrument of that. Now, do I believe that there is some cabal out there conspiring to starve Africans? I don't know. But what I know is, cabal or just some sort of bizarre mimetic contagion of fear, what we're doing is going to kill people.
Yeah.
And so I was there because of my very real concern for the vulnerable. And I saw when you tweeted out that I was going to be there, someone said, those police saved Jason's life. Those police handcuffed me for 3 hours in the back of a car where the guy next to me and the woman in the car across from me both had heat stroke. And I was the last one out. I was there for an hour more than everyone because I said, let me out last. They were older.
Right.
Keep me in here. Process them first. I was in a car shoulder to shoulder with no mask with the guy for 3 hours. So they didn't save my life. I was out in the bright sun with my family when they handcuffed me, exercising my First Amendment rights. And so I want to speak to you Catholic social justice warriors, Taylor. Can I give a little commercial to them?
Let's do it.
Don't be thoughtless. Don't be mimetic. Really care about the vulnerable, like the elderly in the old folks' homes in Pennsylvania and New Jersey and Canada who are dying and died. Be thoughtful of the elderly who are suffering across Hawaii. When our friend Dallas Carter and his program rolls into these houses, they haven't eaten days. The depressed, our suicide hotline, 8,000% increase.
Wow. In Hawaii. Fall.
Nationally.
Nationally.
Now, how's this? That's not even the biggest problem. And I made a video yesterday. I made a little rant. Do you remember in the 90s? And in the 80s, there was this, you know, the footprints in the sand, God carrying you, and that was like everywhere. Do you remember that?
Oh, yeah. It was a refrigerator magnet on everyone's house.
Everyone's door. It was a bookmark. Yeah. And then in the 90s, it was a butterfly flaps his wings in the rainforest of Brazil. Yeah. And then, you know, this happens and that happens and that happens and that happens. And the Patriots win the Super Bowl. See how that was all connected?
Yep.
How do these people not understand a global slowdown of the economy pushes people on the edges of hunger into hunger, people in hunger into famine? How do they not understand this? It doesn't make sense. They're victimists who want to kneel before the gods of the city, and they're really worried about themselves. They are thinking they're going to get sick. So they pretend they care about others. Zmirek and I wrote my favorite article, the preferential option for myself. People use Catholic social teaching to defend themselves, not as a call to serve others, but as a bat to hit people to say, you need to serve me. But they don't want to admit that. So they have to somehow always structure their arguments as if they care about others, when really they're just worried themselves.
Right.
And so, the reason I was there was to be in solidarity with those people around the world suffering because of COVID crackdowns, violence by totalitarian regimes, and famine, and also because of my concern for my own neighborhood, my family. Hawaii is the furthest place in the world from any place in the world. Yeah. 2 weeks go by with no ships, we begin to go hungry. A month, we begin to starve. We cannot feed ourselves. And that's all because of trade policies put in place in the Clinton administration. We used to feed the world. Now we can't feed ourselves.
Yeah, I mean, what about all the fruit plantations that were in Hawaii? What happened to all that?
Well, we made trade agreements with China and other countries that obliterated Hawaiian agriculture. And that's why I'm using this opportunity to push what I call the Hawaii Food Security Act. The people of Hawaii are literally the most vulnerable people in the developed world to hunger. And it's hard for people to believe because something I call, it's called normalcy bias. Today was like yesterday. Tomorrow will be like today. Things are always the same, but things aren't always the same as we can see. And I hope we get out of this, you know, unscathed. But I hope this is the canary. If that's true, I want this to be the canary in the coal mine. And what the Hawaii Food Security Act is, and I'll be promoting this aggressively in Hawaii over the next couple of weeks, is the people of Hawaii have suffered because of something called the Jones Act. The Jones Act I actually support. It's to protect domestic shipbuilders and shipping and for national security reasons. But that means that ships coming from Asia to the United States have to go past us to the mainland. And then when they drop their stuff off and pick stuff up and head back home, they can't stop by us either. So stuff from Asia has to go to the mainland, then back to us. And stuff,
it's crazy.
Does that make sense? And vice versa. When we could be loading, they can be dropping stuff off and picking our stuff up and taking it and bringing stuff. And then imagine how that would boom our agriculture too. It would boom. We'd have more production here and the cost of living would go down by 10, 20% here. We shoulder, the people of Hawaii and Alaska are carrying the burden of shipbuilders on New England. Okay, fine. We're not going to get exempted. I really wish Hawaii would get a Jones Act exemption. Well, what the Hawaii Food Security Act is this. We need to be food secure. So we need a system of subsidies. And it's not like we don't greatly subsidize agriculture. I mean, it's look at the number, yeah. the amount of money spent to subsidize agriculture. A system of subsidies and tariff structures that allow us to at least have an ag industry that can sustain Hawaii in a time of crisis. In the next 100 years, there's going to come a 2 month, 4 month, 6 month window where ships don't come here. Mm-hmm. A major war in the Pacific, a disease like COVID that right. is actually as dire as they predicted this would be. Mm-hmm. If COVID was as dire as they predicted it to be, the people of Hawaii would starve. Yeah. That's a fact. So that's what I'm trying to do here. And that's why I was there. And it's ironic that because of my concern for my community, because of my wanting to stand in solidarity with democracy activists in Hong Kong, I ended up handcuffed in the back of a police car for 3 hours.
And didn't you go to jail?
And I went to jail. Yeah.
How long were you in jail?
Like a couple hours.
Okay.
Yeah. Not long enough to join a gang.
Right. Did you get a tattoo?
I did. I was in a cell by myself, so it's not a very good one.
You know, a lot of people are starting to beat the drum of what is the role of Big Pharma in this corona crisis and, you know, debates on drugs and how fast drugs can be approved. But, you know, you're putting your finger on something that's more fundamental. Yes, we need pharmaceuticals and drugs. It helps us in our illness. But the basis for life is food.
Yeah, I interviewed Ambassador Kip Thom on the Jason Jones Show. You should all subscribe to the Jason Jones Show. It's like the Taylor Marshall Show, only not as good. Okay, Taylor's a much better show.
It's better. So, I was on there. Was it last week I was on? Yeah, it was last week.
That show was as good as this show. Yeah, because you were on it. So I interviewed Ambassador Kip Thom on food security. And, he said something that just really struck me, that food insecure people become hopeless.
Right.
People without hope migrate. People who migrate become vulnerable to being radicalized by ideology. They become vulnerable to sex exploitation, human trafficking, and all of these things. So food security is so important. It's something that all of us take for granted. Jim Gaffigan has this skit where he says, "I haven't been hungry in 25 years." Like, yeah. So yeah, so for us to talk about hunger, it sounds absurd, right? That hunger is a thing of the past. No, hunger is the number one killer in the world. And it's hard for us to imagine that it would come to the developed world. But for the people of the state of Hawaii, hunger is it's going to be a reality unless there's drastic changes. Do you know, Taylor, this whole state of Hawaii, sorry to make it about my state, brother, but this is important stuff for the whole country, because this could be a democide of epic proportions in the next 100 years, 10 years, 3 years, next year in Hawaii. That the state of Hawaii exists. The population we have here, the Okinawans, the Japanese, the Filipinos, the Chinese, the Portuguese, they were all brought here to serve the agriculture industry. And their ancestors were brutally exploited by that industry. You know, during the Civil War, when the South couldn't, well, obviously the North couldn't get sugar from the South, they got it from California and Hawaii, CNH sugar. And there was a demand for labor. And so now the descendants of the people that built this community, that built ag, as they were becoming owners and full participants in the agriculture industry, we saw artificial trade agreements, you know, written, restructured, that just abandoned us. And we saw in the 80s and the 90s, I think, hundreds of thousands of people who were the descendants of ag workers, descendants of people who were brought here to work in the plantations, swept away to Las Vegas, to San Francisco, to San Diego. And if you live in the East Coast, or you live in Nevada or Utah or Oregon or Washington, you have friends from Hawaii. Of course you do, because they were all swept away. I think it's important to revitalize our community, and it's also important for our security. So that's why I was there. And how was I rewarded by my mayor and by my governor, who have not given one speech? They have not comforted us on food security. They have not said, hey, we've got this. Hey, we've got a plan. Hey, don't worry. It's almost as if they're not even thinking about this, as if they think those ships will come, as if they can't imagine. There are headlines in mainstream media. This might go on another 18 months. If this goes on another 18 months, as food production shrinks and we're approaching 50% unemployment, the highest unemployment in the United States, as our pool of money evaporates, the cost of food goes up, and we're already the most expensive place in the world to feed, we're dead. And, you know, no one here is talking about that. They're being, by the way, we have like the lowest coronavirus count. According to CDC, we've had no deaths. According to the local press, 16 coronavirus related deaths. That means you had corona, you tested positive for corona when you died. But these were people who were dying of cancer and other things. The man who raised me, my stepfather, died of cancer, but actually of the flu that he got and then became pneumonia while fighting cancer in August. I mean, this is unfortunate, but this is how it works. But meanwhile, no one can argue there will be upwards of 100 million deaths because of famine, because of the lockdown. And that is going to far outpace already corona deaths. And I thought every life counts. But the people who are the Catholic social justice warriors, you're scared for yourself, not for others. You know, we wear a mask to protect others. You want me to wear a mask to protect you because you are scared to death for yourself. I am scared to death for my community. I am scared to death for the people in India, for the people in Ethiopia, for the people in Somalia, for the children in the slums of Kibera. Why? Because I go to these places. I have friends who live there. And some of them have become almost family over my 25 years of working in these places. So, yeah, it's really unbelievable.
Do you think this is intentional? I mean, that's the big question. We have seen the 20th century, whether it was in Mao's China or Stalin and Lenin Russia or Pol Pot or Nazi Germany, we have seen over and over totalitarian regimes that manipulate currencies, economies, food supplies, and of course, just round up people and kill them. People are now a little bit nervous because we're seeing that the numbers that were projected are not close to what we were told they were going to be. And so Now people are asking the question, were we manipulated? Were we tricked for some greater political purpose? What do you think? You can stab
I mean, Yeah. Here's what I say. I don't know. But, René Girard has a, he's, when he says, whenever these violent mimetic contagions erupt, actually, three of my favorite writers, René Girard, Hannah Arendt, and Eric Voegelin, all said similar things in different ways. When these violent eruptions, these eruptions of racism, these eruptions of just spasmatic or organized chaos and violence happen in your community, you say, I thought we were different. And what you learn is we're not different. Hannah Arendt, who is Jewish, who loved Germany, who was a political philosopher from Germany, and her heart was really broke. She's just one of the most tragic and beautiful characters in human history because she was a Jew who kind of rejected her faith for Plato. Plato was sort of her religion. And Heidegger was her teacher and her lover. Then Heidegger joins the Nazi Party, the most influential, most respected philosopher in the world. So here's this little Jewish girl. And so he was the new Socrates. That's what they called Heidegger. But the new Socrates wasn't the new Socrates because Heidegger would have drank, he would have had the hemlock and died. But no, he joined the Nazi Party instead. And she, and after the Nuremberg trials, a German said to her, I'm ashamed to be a member of the German race. And she said, why? She said, I'm just ashamed to be a member of the human race. And that was sort of her solidarity for Germany. So why do I bring that up to your question? I would say, just like everyone, it's hard to believe that people who don't have different accents, that don't wear funny uniforms, that don't goose step when they march, could thoughtfully plot something so horrific. But when you look at the regime in China, for example, they have been forcing their own, they have, you're a member of the Communist Party, your daughter, your wife is also forced to have an abortion. Your own, think of that. So of course, now you have them, 3 million Uyghurs in concentration camps where they take their DNA, not conspiracy theories, guys. Google Uyghur. People laugh at me when I tell them about the Uyghur because they're a little nervous and they don't believe it. 3 million people in concentration camps, video footage of men being lined up into trains, taken off to be killed. People in the camps, their DNA is taken, they're kept in camps like a grocery store. And when people need organs that match, that are compatible, those prisoners disappear.
Unbelievable.
So is it within the, and I don't even want to get into Bill Gates and his policies in Africa for malaria have been devastating. Nets only. How about DDT and chloroquine? How about DDT, which eradicated malaria for us in Europe? And 500 million Africans and Asians died because of the global Western imperialist ban on DDT. Then when African countries tried to lift, use DDT, manufacture it themselves, they suffered severe penalties. Nets only. That's insane. That's like saying you have a chlamydia outbreak and you're like, condoms only. No antibiotics. Just condoms only. Sounds so nice. Nets only. Either he's the dumbest guy on earth and he doesn't achieve his goals, or he really is good at achieving his goals and he's maniacally evil. So I don't know what it is. But regardless, we need to, John Smerick and I wrote the book, The Race to Save Our Century, because I saw this coming. Went to John and said, the 21st century is going to make the 20th century, it's going to pale. The 20th century is going to pale in comparison to our century. We're going to have bigger genocide, bigger democide, and bigger wars. So we need to write a book. So we wrote this book, The Race to Save Our Century, Five Principles to Stop Genocide, Democide, and War, which is to inculcate society in the Imago Dei, the transcendent moral order, subsidiarity, humane economy, and solidarity. I just want to talk about solidarity, I mean subsidiarity. We had the WHO, a distant unelected bureaucracy that you and I have no way of influencing, has us locked in our house. Our elected officials are nothing but sock puppets. The distant unelected, not even Americans, have their hand up, as we would say the in Hawaii, the akole of my mayor. I've got a hand from Sweden up the akole of my mayor locking me in my, had me locked up in handcuffs. The distant unelected bureaucrats had me in handcuffs. Not even the mayor. The mayor was literally a sock puppet. So we need to fight for the principle of solidarity. We need to stand with the people in East Turkestan and Hong Kong and Fiji right now. Fiji, it's Google Fiji Corona. And we need to fight to break the links that have us like puppets from these distant unelected bureaucracies. And so whether it's intentional or not, if they, It's happening because the principle of subsidiarity is not being respected. We don't live, when unelected distant bureaucracies outside of the realm of our ability to influence, we're not free. It's simply put, we're not a free people. Yeah. And our destiny is not in our own hands.
Yeah. What, in America, we're Americans. We focus on America. We love America. Where are the geographic regions that are getting hurt the hardest right now? You mentioned
in
Fiji.
The world?
Yeah, you mentioned Fiji. In the next few weeks, who's going to have food shortages? Who's going to have major problems because of our current crisis?
Well, first of all, there's always enough food, and we have enough food to feed the world.
Right.
A lot of it's getting it to the right place at the right time. So it's going to be a problem with distribution. So you're going to see it first in India, which you're already seeing it.
Okay.
You're going to see a lot of it's not because of not a lack of food, because of fear and corruption and hoarding.
Right.
So you look for that in Nigeria. It's really, relatively speaking, a wealthy country. In places like Kenya, where there's real fear of this, of imprisonment, people are leaving the farms. They're not working as hard or as long. The most depressing place I've ever been in my life, in peacetime, I've seen some very sad things. The saddest, most depressing place I've ever, but the people there are very joyful. It's very unique and unusual. I don't know if you've ever been to the Kibera slums, but the Kibera slums are unbelievably depressing, filled with beautiful people, joyful people, and it's heartbreaking. And I went there and I was visiting, and there was an orphanage that a man had built himself that would live half the year in Cleveland, half the year in Kibera. He was from Kibera. And he would work as a day laborer in Cleveland 6 months a year, thinking of the most low-paying American job. Lived in a little apartment with a bunch of guys in Cleveland. Then he would go back to Kibera for half the year and care for these children. And he had the most pathetic bull you'd ever seen in your life, right? This weak, scrawny bull. He said, in about 2 years, I'm going to be able to buy a cow. So I was so moved. I went and bought the Beyonce of cows. This cow was the cow of cows, The cow cost me what a place to, I remember, because I have very strict budget. And my family, we're working class. I run a small nonprofit. So I make movies, but that doesn't enrich me. It funds my nonprofit. So that's how we structured it. So I have a very tight budget. So I had a budget to buy my son a PlayStation. The cost of this cow was about a nice gaming system.
Right.
So I thought my son will understand. I went and bought the Beyonce of cows. And this bull must have been the happiest bull ever. And I came walking into Kibera with this cow, and it was like this huge parade. And now that orphanage has milk, and they have calves. But Kibera is already going to – they're already suffering, right? They're already fighting hunger. So I worry about places like Kibera, India, the Horn of Africa, Somalia. Look to Somalia. Ethiopia is booming right now. But Ethiopia also, because of its history, has foresight. They're very thoughtful about famine. So I think Ethiopia is going to be okay. I really worry about Somalia. I hope maybe some other countries look to Ethiopia, and Ethiopia is able to work with and help other countries. In fact, after I get off your show, I'll be working with some different government agencies from different conference call in Africa. So and our main concern is to let people know in the West, there are these unintended consequences. The good news is the World Food Program, David Beasley is on it. He's very serious about this. The Trump's appointees like Kip Thom and others are obsessed with food security. And what I love about our country is, the role of the State Department, and I'm not traditionally the biggest fan of our State Department, but it's to advance our interests around the world, right? They're not do-gooders. We shouldn't kid ourselves. The role of every country's Department of State is to advance the interests of that state. But the appointees, Trump's appointees in the State Department, really understand that our security is intimately linked with the security of people in the world. That the most vulnerable people in Somalia, our destiny and their destiny are intertwined, because vulnerable people migrate. And when they migrate, they can become radicalized, exploited, and we can then be involved in exploitative relationships, which undermines our dignity, which undermines our political community. So I'm confident in the people we have in leadership roles now. They're taking this very serious. Africa's on it. They recognize that this is very serious. But, you know, already, just because of this global slowdown, there's going to be famine, hunger. And we need to minimize that.
Yeah, you and I both know, you especially know, that Africa is the bullseye for contraception, abortion, besides China. And in a sense, just stripping that demographic down and depleting Africa, we know that that's policy of the UN.
Well, you know, yeah, for sure. Like, I have friends in Africa who take pictures from, and our friend Uju, our mutual friend Uju, who I need to get on my show this week, you know, they'll go into these medical centers. You can't get antibiotics, but there's like stocked full with contraception. Yeah. There's a group called iPass that delivers vacuum aspirator self abortions, so women can give themselves abortions. And by the way, this leads to famine. You know, in some of these countries, big families means the family survives. Like, this is not like the sort of mindset we have that smaller families means you're less likely to die from hunger. Oftentimes that can be the opposite. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's cultural imperialism. You know, they want to turn the whole world into an affluent American suburb.
Right.
And I don't think they're racist. They just want people to be, you know, look like all of us, look like a Benetton ad.
Yeah, I think they're racist.
I think they're classist. You know, I don't know. I think maybe, you know, there are people that they're subconsciously racist. I just think they want us all to look like a Benetton ad, and they want us all to live like them.
Right.
But when I go to Kibera, like you and I, Taylor, we have a very similar life. Like, we're blessed, dude. Like, we get to be around everybody. We get to go speak to Knights of, like, I live on the west side of Oahu in a working class neighborhood, and I'm a member of a Knights of Columbus Council where, you know, they're all guys like me. And then I go to Dallas where I see you and I'm around all these wealthy, beautiful people. And we get to see like the diversity in America and diversity in the world. We're very blessed. You know, the people, these leftists who want us, the world, to live like them, I get to be around them in my capacity in the film industry. They're the most miserable people on earth. God forbid the world become like them. The planet's going to be horrible. So I would much rather live in Kibera than live in Bill Gates's neighborhood. I can tell you that. And hang out with Bill Gates. I promise you. And on Kibera, let me tell you the most shocking thing about Kibera. They used to live on there used to be people in this like little gulch. And then on top, there'd be people that lived up here too. And of course, it was nicer on kind of the ridgeline. The United Nations came and shoved everyone off the ridgeline into this like big gulch with millions of people, really. And they built these like skyscrapers for the UN employees to work and live, like lording over the Kibera slums. It says it all. Yeah. It says it all. How much money did those skyscrapers over the slums? It's just really unbelievable.
Yeah. Well, that's my concern. You know, if they're pouring money into contraception and abortion into third world contexts, if you bring in famine into that culture, okay, so you do two things. One, you kill off people, the young and and the old and the vulnerable. So that's one. And then two, you now have even a better argument for abortion contraception. Oh, there's no food. Let's abort all the babies, right?
Yeah, and that's what they say.
You can restructure that culture on the premise of, well, now you're in famine. And it's just a nasty downward cycle.
And it works. Well, let's look. After the potato famine in Ireland, the Irish used to be like the French. They used to be like the Spanish. They were very sensual people. The potato famine changed everything because the marital act and the fruit of the marital act, childbirth, led to sort of Ireland having the highest celibacy rate. And it was because of lifetime celibacy rate. And I really believe it was because of the historic scar left by the potato famine of watching your children die. The famine in China induced by the government. After that, you had the culture. So it was a shock, right? All these people died, but children just, you know, obviously children go first.
Yeah.
So all these children were dying in the great famine in China. So the Chinese were angry, and the Cultural Revolution The communists used that to give the people a weapon, a scapegoat to take their anger out at. But it didn't really work. Girard would say it didn't work because the cadre that they were appointed to hate weren't actually innocent, and scapegoats to be effective to bring order have to be innocent, as Christ was innocent of the crimes. So the cadre were actually guilty. So then what brought order to China in the wake of this political chaos caused by the Great Famine? They found their perfect victim, the innocent, most innocent victim, and actually the source of all of the pain of the famine, the child. The one-child policy, I really believe, was a direct result of the Great Famine, because children and childbirth caused so much sorrow. And so subconsciously, I think it was very easy for the people of China to just want to get away from the whole procreation thing because it was so sorrowful. So again, you're right. As we see famine come in, it's easier to sell contraception to people because of their guilt and their shame for not being able to support and care for their children, or they watch their sister die, their brother die. And so you're right. In the wake of famine, it is easy to sell contraception. Just like children of divorce, it's easy to, you know, that they're maybe don't want to get married if their parents were married and divorced and they saw a violent marriage. It's the whole thought of marriage is hurtful. Mm-hmm. Well, when you survive through a famine, the whole thought of procreation is the most painful thing in the world.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's in most mammals, including humans, when there is a famine, the female reproductive system does shut off. It's a fact. Mm-hmm. When calories go below a certain level, if it's a herd of cows or whatever mammal, and humans also, women will stop reproducing. It's built into our very physiology. And there's also that psychological element of, I don't want to bring a child into the world and watch the child die.
Yeah.
So, I mean, as Christians and as followers of Jesus Christ, part of what we do in evangelization is we create the frame and the setting, like we're Christ's hands. We're creating the frame and the setting so that life and peace can flourish.
Yeah.
Because the devil knows that, you know, if he brings in famine, if he brings in social reengineering, if he brings in contraception, abortion, all of those evils are symbiotic and they feed off of each other. And so, you know, it's not being a Catholic is not just going to Mass. It's not just the sacraments. It is trying to create a society. And I don't even want to use the word social justice. I just think it's just so tarred. But we have to create a frame or a boundary by which life can flourish. I mean, part of us men like you and me, we do a micro version of that. We have our family. It's like a little friend of mine was saying, like a garden or a porch, and we're tending our plants. So that's like a micro version of just having our wife and our children and being the patriarch and making a place for them to thrive in the world. But also as men, we have to, and I think women too, all of us in religious and whatnot, we have to make sure that the whole world can thrive. Otherwise, you can't just come into any of these places with famine or high abortion rates and preach the gospel and expect there to be soft hearts ready to hear it.
Yeah. No, you know, by the way, that's another thing that's driving me nuts. As I'm talking, posting, and writing articles about the coming famine, Catholic men, the men that I know, are saying, Jason, this is God's way of getting our attention and God's way of making you be more thoughtful to your family, and maybe you should disengage from all this politics. And our world is on fire, and you want me to put down the bucket, the little bucket I have, not a fire truck, not a fire hose, but a little bucket. And I'm trying to do my little part, putting out, and you go pray more. Yeah, pray more. Yes. But we really have an obligation, Taylor. You and I were so blessed even to be able to be on your show. We're talking to more people now than St. Paul talked in his whole life. Yeah. That's what I get the privilege of doing, being amazing on your show. And I get to tell them, be in solidarity with the Uyghur. Be in solidarity with the human rights activists in Hong Kong. Stand with the vulnerable from Hawaii to Somalia. And, you know, here's the thing, Taylor. What's great about it is you and I get to have people throw rocks at us. It's actually great. Rene Girard says to be in solidarity with the vulnerable is to become vulnerable. So when I go and get arrested, I'm on the front page above the fold of my local paper. I'm getting attacked from 16-year-old kids, you know, saying, "Howley, go home," to members of the Republican Party who are posturing for whatever reason, telling me I don't care about the elderly, to pro-life leaders saying I'm thoughtless to the vulnerable. That's the reality, because I'm actually way more thoughtful to the vulnerable than them. I get called these throwaway lines, and then I thank God for it. I say, this is such a great opportunity for empathy, and if doing the right thing gave you sunshine and flowers, then by the way, you can do the right thing a lot of times and get sunshine and flowers, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So, but those times when it really matters is when everyone, I remember when John Smerick and I opposed the invasion of Iraq, and we said, hey, there's going to be genocide. We're going to leave. America doesn't have the stomach for this. And when we leave, there'll be genocides and democides. And thousands of rocks came at us from every direction. Thanks be to God. I didn't understand that at the time. I thought I wasn't good communicator. I thought that I had to find a better way of communicating this complex truth. What I've learned is no. When there is this mimetic contagion, there's nothing you can do but stand next to the vulnerable and get hit in the head with rocks. And that is just the beautiful life of being a sacramental Christian. And I thank God for the privilege. And I just hope everyone listening really Google, pay attention. You can read Smerick and I wrote an article. I don't know if Taylor, you can put it in the show notes. About a month ago, we wrote an article called Flatten the Hunger Curve. Mm-hmm. Good. My interview with Ambassador Kip Thom from Friday. And then just put in your Google alerts, famine, hunger, and you're going to see story after story. MSN last week had a story about famine of biblical proportions coming our way. And don't believe it's just from the locusts. They're going to start blaming Mother Nature. Mother Nature comes a lot, and we don't have famines.
Right.
So locusts are there. We have good years. We have bad years. But we are facing a year of famine that we haven't seen in the world since World War II.
Let's pivot a little bit and talk about Christianity and the Catholic Church. You're in Hawaii, and although you have one of the lowest death counts related to Corona, y'all are still locked down, aren't you?
Yes.
And I've been talking to our mutual friend Dallas.
Yes.
Carter.
And Hero.
What's that?
Hero is working day and night to care for our elderly.
Yes. And he's, as I talked to him, he was, I don't want to betray anything he said, but we were lamenting how little pastoral care people are getting. Guys like me, I know a lot of priests. You know, I got priests on my cell phone. I can call priests. It's not a problem. But the vulnerable people, I'm thinking especially the elderly, people who are in nursing homes or in hospitals, any kind of care situation, they're very vulnerable. And Dallison was just mentioning, like, he's calling parishes and he's trying to get priests on the phone and he's trying to get certain sacraments for people who need them. And he's kind of, I mean, Dallas is kind of like being a pastor.
Yeah,
Dallas
is literally a church in Hawaii now. It's all the laity feeding the homeless. You know, I'm out there caring for the homeless. Dallas is out there working with the elderly. Yep. All these lay people. I met a young mom, and it's kind of just individuals. There's this one evangelical Christian woman. She's single mom, has a job, but she qualifies for WIC. And she's like calling me, giving me all this stuff to give to the homeless. Mm. You know, not to be rude, but I got one letter from my pastor. And guess what it was?
I need money.
I need money.
Yeah.
I need money. My nonprofit is 2 weeks away from being bankrupt because I've been working so hard, lost 6 months of income, haven't fundraised a lick.
Yep.
And because I've just been overwhelmed with work. So it's very sorrowful, but it is what it is, right? I've been too busy. I'll tell you, initially when I was, you know, what upset me was not last rites and confessions for the dying. I mean, this to me was unimaginable.
Yes.
And the lack of imagination from our bishops, like, listen, okay, can't you take the youngest, fittest priest with the best lungs and say, listen, I'm going to put you in an RV.
Yeah.
On the outskirts of the parking lot of the hospital. I'm going to get you a hazmat suit. And you're going to be living there till this is over. We can cycle you.
Mm-hmm.
And but everyone's getting last rites. The only way that I can understand this is if our bishops are atheists.
Yeah, they don't believe.
They don't believe. That's the if they do believe, it's horrible. If they don't believe, and this is just a social justice ethnic club that does, you know, if we're just the Hibernians, then it makes sense,
right.
You know? But I think, for their sake, I hope they're atheists and then find faith.
Right.
Because I can't imagine how tormented a believer would be. I'm the worst. I'm not Taylor Marshall. My podcast isn't Catholic. I've been fighting abortions and working for the vulnerable before I was Catholic. I'm not a good Catholic. My heart is broken by this. Like, almost it brought me to despair early on. It's the hardest thing for this was wrestling with the elderly, pious Filipino Catholics in my parish dying without last rites.
We all think, I imagine my death. I meditate on my death. It's all, there's always a priest in my, unless I'm in like a battlefield situation and now I'm too old for that. I always assume.
Maybe not.
That I have 8 kids, so one of them's going to call a priest. Somebody in my safety net's going to get. I always imagine that. So to think of millions of people right now in 2020 who are moving to death's door, the Grim Reaper is standing there. They're going to death, and they hope to have the consolation and the graces to cross the finish line of the marathon of life, and it's not there. It's unjust.
Let me tell you,
especially
Taylor,
when there's a priest five minutes from them.
Taylor, let me tell you, this is a very sad story. So the man who raised me, my mom was married a lot. My dad and mom they had me when they were teenagers. Then my mom got married when I was like 2 to the man who was as much my father as my biological father. And especially in my early years, he was my father because my dad was in the army and gone until I was 6 or 7. So I didn't let him come to hear me speak. He had been baptized Catholic. I hadn't been confession since the 8th grade. So I was speaking at the Basilica and I was like, Dad, you've got to go to confession. There's like 100 priests. They don't know you. You're in DC. Just go downstairs. If you want to hear me speak, which is in 2 hours, you have to have confessed and you got to be up here and then you can come hear me speak. He's like, didn't want to do it. He paced for like an hour and a half. Mm-hmm. He finally went in and went to confession. That changed his life. He was a recovering alcoholic, had a very rough road. That day was the birth of his, he went, became the most involved man in his parish.
Mm.
You know, well, in August, when he died, I almost said, Dad, just come to my speech. But I didn't. I just held the line and I felt like a jerk. That August, when he died in a state of grace, and he had last rites. I said, thank you, God, for letting me be a jerk that day.
Yeah.
And the idea how for me to know that this man who is just was such a saint in my life, I would have probably become a Protestant that day. You know, I can't imagine what would have happened that day if I couldn't get a priest to come and give him his last rites.
Yeah.
So I feel for those families. You know, I can't even begin to imagine it.
No. Well, you know, Dallas Carter, we were talking on the phone. I was on the phone sitting outside the post office when he called. You guys are on way different time zones than us here in Texas. And he was like, you know, why is it the lay people? Why is it us? He and I don't want to be the weather vane always getting struck by lightning trying to do all these things in the church. And I said, well, Dallas, it's not right. It shouldn't be like this, but read the Bible. You know, when all the generals and all the priests would do nothing and they were afraid, a young woman, not that young, but a woman, Judith, crossed over into battle, to enemy territory, crossed the battle lines. And she killed Holofernes. she cut the guy's head off. Right? And you see this over and over in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, often, not always, because you have other examples like Phineas, the priests, the leaders, the kings are fiddling away somewhere, and God chooses an Esther or a Daniel or a Judith or a Paul, and they come and do the most miraculous things. And I was like, we don't need to think of ourselves as a Judith or a Paul, whatever, but we also need to realize that in the economy of God's grace, it's not always the high priest and the bishop and the priest and the Levite and the deacon who is doing all the good work. I mean, that's the story of the Good Samaritan, where Christ says there's a guy in the pit on the side of the road in the ditch, and the priest passes him and the Levite passes him, and it was the Samaritan that helped. And so, surprise, surprise, it's still the same, 2020.
Yeah, and it's always amazing to see who steps up and who doesn't.
Exactly.
It's always, you're always a little shocked. And I'll tell you about, I just want to say this about Dallas. He lives with his wife and all his kids and his mom and dad. That's very Hawaii style, mm-hmm. right? We live multi-generational families. Their business has been utterly obliterated. Mm. Utterly obliterated. He could be sitting there scrounging for himself, fighting for himself. And his business, he said, Jason, if they opened up tomorrow and things went exactly the way they were before, it would take me 2 years to get back to where I was. And by the way, we're not opening up tomorrow, and it'll be months, if not years, before our economy is back to where it was. Dallas isn't licking his own wounds. What I always say is, you know how men heal? We don't, not licking our wounds, but bearing our claws. Mm. Right? Like, if you're sitting around like, oh, me, I see all these men on my Facebook page with their little comments, and they're like, you're so pathetic. Yeah. You know, be a man. Fight. Look, my nonprofit has been obliterated. My model was 80% of my income came from speaking and from marketing and consulting films. We have no films now, all canceled for this year. All my speeches through September are canceled. Right. We just lost 80% of our income. And I'm, you know, so I'm not licking my wounds. Like, let's bear our claws. I'm not feeling sorry for myself because everyone's suffering. You know, so what am I going to sit here and feel sorry for myself? And there are people suffering a lot. Nick Wojcik, I think I said this last time I was on your show. I was in a tent revival with Nick. You know Nick Wojcik? Mm-hmm. No arms, no legs. Nick, he was in a movie with Eduardo called Butterfly Circus. You've got to Google this guy. Okay. He has no arms, no legs, attempted suicide when he was a boy in his bathtub.
Wow.
And he imagined his mother finding his corpse in the bathtub and he couldn't, in her horror. So he fought himself up and he got up. And Nick said, well, I was in a tent revival in Mexicali, Mexico, like 90 degrees under a big tent. And it was me, Eduardo, Nick Wojcik, and others. And picture a big tent revival. It was amazing. And Catholic tent revival, but Nick is not Catholic. And Nick said, I said to God, he's Aussie. This is my horrible Australian accent. I said to God, why isn't anyone giving me a hand up? It's horrible, isn't it? Is that Scottish all of a sudden?
He's like, just go with it, man. Just go with it.
Why isn't anyone giving me a hand up? He's like, God said, if no one's giving you a hand up, it's because I need you to look down and help somebody up. Give them a hand up. He's like, God, I don't have hands. And I said, that's right. When you're like, why is no one helping me? That's because you need to help somebody. In your struggle, in your misery, in your depression, in your substance abuse, in your porn addiction, and all of your things,
yeah.
That's empathy. Now help somebody.
Yeah.
And that's Dallas. Man, I love that guy. Yeah, he's telling good. Me stories every day about elderly who haven't had food in days till they show up. Middle class and upper class people, but afraid to leave their house, no relatives, nothing. And they're so scared from watching the media that if they go out of their house, they're going to drop dead of COVID. They're starving in Hawaii today. They've done thousands of, I think 5,000, I don't want to shortchange them, 5,000 2-week supplies of food they've already delivered.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Amazing. And I mean, that's Catholic. That's Christian. I think we rightly should be concerned about lack of sacraments and all that. But we also, in a time of crisis, we have to be the ones that carry the burden financially and with our time and our resources and all that.
Yeah. What a privilege.
Yeah.
You know, what a privilege. Before I was Catholic and I was at adoration with a friend and I wasn't Catholic, I remember having this thought, if Jesus is real, I was like talking to God. I said, if you're real, I don't want to be with you when you're coming, you know, and you're giving your sermons. I don't want to come and with you when your people are walking into Jerusalem. I said, if you're real, can I always be with you at the cross? I didn't even know how Christian that was at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it is. Like how, and I have always think like, okay, I don't want to be, people say, oh, do you like this stuff? You like being handcuffed in the back? No, I do. What? I like reading, playing Uno with my kids, doing
Uno,
Muay Thai.
We like Uno too. Yeah.
I like making protein shakes and sitting in my yard, you know, looking at my bougainvilles. I like peace.
Yeah.
I'm actually an introvert. I like being alone. But it's not about what we like.
Yeah.
You know, it's what we're called to do. But I am addled. I am addled at the thought of people suffering. It literally, I feel it. It addles me. It's a grace that God has given me. And so I can't, when I'm having my Lani Kai juice, you know, on my way to Muay Thai, you know, but I'm thinking about the Uyghur. I'm addled by it. And that's when I know you love jujitsu. I tell people the only time I'm not obsessed with my apostolate is when a 26-year-old kid who weighs 240 pounds is trying to punch me in the face.
Yeah.
You know, Muay Thai for me is like a relief. It's like when I can set my apostolate down because I have to focus and be very serious or I'll get hurt.
Yeah.
So the only way I can explain Muay Thai for me is it's like, you know, if you're carrying a heavy load and you set it down and you're like, ha. Oh. That's how I feel when I got these kids trying to hit me. I'm like, ha. Oh.
Yeah.
And no, I don't like it. But when we're in solidarity with the vulnerable, they cease to be vulnerable. That's what it's about.
Mm-hmm. So we're kind of getting up on our hour here. Can you share the story of, we were kind of talking philosophy, what was it, two nights ago on the phone? And you were talking about what you said to the cop. You're not a bad guy. That story.
Oh yeah.
Can you share that story? I think that's good for people to hear.
Yeah. You know, first of all, I wish I'd have been more thoughtful. I was very spirited in my communication with the police. I wish I could have been very like calm.
Very spirited. Yes. Very spirited.
Yeah. Thumos, I think is the word. So I just said, you know, you're not a bad guy. You're not a good guy. You're just like every other police officer in the 20th century. You're like every police officer in the 20th century that committed all the great atrocities. You're just doing what you're told, thinking about your pension, and wanting to get home to your family.
Yeah.
And I said, be a good man. Take off your belt, put down your gun, sit down that notepad, and go home. I didn't say it like that. I was like, you're not a good man. You're not a bad man. You're just like every other man. I'm like, I wish I could have said it the way I said it to you. But I really was triggered, as my kids would say. Dad was triggered. I've done a lot of cordon operations as an infantryman, and I saw like literally a textbook cordon being maneuvered around the families of Hawaii. And that did, quote unquote, as a millennial would say, trigger me for sure. Right. But yeah, that's what I said. You know, Hannah Arendt to me is someone I love. Malcolm X are two people whose lives, because you know what launched me into all of this. Like I say, look at that princess. That's what I love about Catholic
TV. TV.
Oops. Hey, princess.
Okay.
A fold-up fishing pole.
You all want?
And I want a Mickey kitty one.
Okay, they want a fold-up fishing pole and a Mickey what?
And a Mickey kitty one.
Mickey kitty. Okay, we'll talk about that later.
Can I get an easy bake oven?
All right, love you.
Can I get an easy bake oven while you're going to the store? So can I give my little Hannah Arendt lecture that we were talking about?
Yeah. I mean,
do we have time for that?
What I liked about your comment to the cop is like, hey, you know what? You're just doing your job.
Yeah.
And I think there is, in all of our work, we have superiors, we have inferiors, there's a chain of command. But we always have to be on guard over our greatest superior, and that's God. And one of my concerns in this corona, both with the policeman who arrested you, he's just doing his job, even though it's, what was it, a special command that you disobeyed?
Special order.
Special order. You disobeyed
by the way, if it has special in it, read it and think hard.
Yes. Special order.
If it's special,
you know,
gotta think.
Why am I being arrested? Because you violated a special order. But then also, like we were just talking about with the church, with the priests.
Yeah.
You know, I think there are a lot of good holy priests who are praying hard every day. And I think their hearts truly are broken that they're not able to minister to the sheep.
Yeah.
And it's also kind of the same thing. It's like, well, I know people need last rites and confessions, but my superior, whether he's an abbot or a prior or a bishop or a cardinal or whatever, says I can't. And so I'm not. And I think this is sort of the tension that we live in. And this crisis has brought it up, both in the political sphere and in our religious Catholic sphere. And that is it always okay to just say, well, the Fuhrer said. So I'm guiltless. I'm guiltless. I did the right thing. The guy one step above me said this. And so that's what I did. And so I have no culpability.
By the way, I would say, yeah. And for those of you virtue signalers who are attacking people like Taylor and I, who are advocating opening up the economy, saying that we don't care about the vulnerable, that kind of calumny, without listening to our arguments or researching our concerns,
right,
you're not victimless. I mean, you're not blameless. You're to yeah. blame as well.
Yeah.
I know you think I'm nobody, I'm a schmuck, I'm just one person in a mob throwing rocks at these guys. No. You are responsible for your thoughtlessness, especially once you hear these words. You are responsible. And look at Cuomo. Cuomo, let's take him at his words. When he believed he needed ventilators from Republican counties in rural New York for New York City, he said, I don't care if it's breaking the law. I'm coming to take your ventilators. Sue me. And then I'll deal with that later. Let's imagine maybe he did really believe the hysteria, and maybe he was really thoughtless to the needs of those communities in red counties that may need those ventilators as well. He didn't care about the law. He literally said, I'm taking your ventilator, sue me. Imagine if we had a priest who's like, I'm giving last rites.
Right. Yeah, I'm going to give last rites to this grandma. And if you don't like it, suspend me. And I'm appealing it to Rome.
Yeah.
I mean, am I too naive to think that a priest could do that?
I don't know. Look, this is your area of expertise. And I know, for example, my pastor from the grapevine, from the rumor mill, his heart has been broken by this.
Yeah, a lot have. Yeah.
And by the way, I love my bishop, man. I have the best bishop. I don't understand it, Taylor. There are people I respect who are ignoring all of our concerns.
Yeah.
The mimetic contagion, sorry for the Girard lecture. Rene Girard says there's only one thing stronger than the spirit of the age, the mimetic contagion. There's only one thing stronger. That's the Holy Spirit. So if you are, don't think you're better than these other people who are swept away, because it's only grace that has protected you. Yeah. So isn't it ironic, Taylor, that the people that side with the spirit of the age always think we're the bullies on the side of the powerful?
Yeah. It's crazy. But in reality, they're the ones that have the elites backing them up with billions 100%. And efforts and social media and everything.
Bill Gates, the Communist Party of China, the World Health Organization, the mainstream media, Google, Facebook. Yet we are the bullies. We are the ones because you know what? They're right. Because the Holy Spirit, you know, because they're right. We have the transcendent moral truth on our side. Yeah. And that's the transcendent truth. We have that on our side. So throw your rocks, and then come September, October, November, December. Make your excuses. Pretend you never were really for the shutdown. You just thought we were not the way we were communicating our desire to open up the economy was. That's what I really had a problem with. I didn't like how you were, you know, opposing the shutdown. I was always with you on the shutdown. The shutdown was going to, the cure was going to be worse than disease. We'll hear everyone in our life say that. And it is what it is. To be in solidarity with the vulnerable is always to become vulnerable. To be in solidarity with the scapegoat is to become indistinguishable to the mob. The scapegoat and you become indistinguishable. You become the scapegoat. So what a privilege for us to live with our elderly who are starving and lonely in our own communities. That's a real thing, as we've seen now in New Jersey, Philly, Canada. We're going to get more and more stories. To be in solidarity with the democracy activists who have been rounded up during the COVID crisis, over 10,000, I think now, have just disappeared.
Mm-hmm.
The Uyghur, who are the genocides and ramped up, the child in the womb.
Yep.
I want to live.
And let's, we haven't mentioned yet, the worker.
And the worker. Yeah, that's it.
The worker, the man who goes from 9 to 6 or 8 to 5 every day to pay that mortgage, to put gas in the car, to buy those groceries. So many millions of those people got nothing. And let me tell you, over time, if you're a man who can work and you can't, and you maybe you're just getting a government check or something like that, that begins to eat away at your soul. You start to forget your dignity as a man. Would you agree, Jason?
Yeah, 100%. I mean, I've seen this in war zones in Iraq and Syria and other places. You can see, honestly, and I hate even to say this because, I mean, the comparison's absurd. So, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. So when I did the movie The Stoning of Sarai M with Jim Caviezel and Steve McAvity about an Iranian woman who stoned to death, true story, I was the liaison with the Iranian community. So I met with all these Iranian families and all over the world. I had to show the film before we were released. And I saw in all these Iranian men who were leaders in their country, just almost a total brokenness. That and their parents, when their kids would tell me, yeah, dad has never been the same since we left Iran. And I could see just the loss, their eyes, they were almost not there.
Yes.
My wife is begging me to leave Hawaii because she's been hearing me for 20 years say that Hawaii is food insecure, that there's going to come a day. We have 6 months supply of food here, at least. Eating normal, because I've always been concerned about food security in Hawaii. It's been my one of the reasons I wrote The Race to Save Our Century. The truth is, it could have been called The Race to Save Hawaii, because I saw that any major disruption in the 21st century was going to kill my neighbors. And my wife's like, let's go to Texas. The state's not going to open. The economy's never going to. And as I sit there and meditate on it, which she's going to have to, like, you know, chloroform me, handcuff me, and throw me on the plane. It ain't happening. But just the thought of it brings me to almost near despair of leaving my state. So I can't imagine these people that you have a restaurant. You know, for those entrepreneurs out there, you get a home equity loan. Let's say 4 years ago, your business hit a rough patch, but you believed in it. You took out a home equity loan to meet your payroll. This is what people do. I did it for my nonprofit.
All small business owners do that.
Yeah, I threw in $150,000 into my business, my nonprofit actually, and we've been paying it back. I've got $50,000 left. Now the wheels fell off. How many, this is everybody.
Yeah.
How many, that food truck you like, that restaurant you love, that convenience store down the block, these people got their home tied into it, their children's education rolled up into that. And now they, things were humming. They were like, wow, we made it. We did it. Bam.
Yep.
And for those of you who are on the dole, I had a nice email from a couple. They said, we know, we saw you in the paper. We know that you were arrested, and we know because you're concerned that for your family. We understand, but we lost our jobs a year ago. We've been on welfare, and we get food stamps, and it's not that bad. There's programs for you. And I wanted to say, A, WIC food comes from the same place regular food comes from. Like,
that's
it's
right.
not.
That's right. There's not.
And they don't understand, and they don't understand everything we have is tied up into this.
Yes.
And they were being trying to comfort me, like, it's okay, you can get food stamps like we are and welfare like we are. They don't understand. Every food truck you love, that's everything they have in that.
That's right.
Every restaurant.
That's right.
That waitress with two kids and a jerk ex-husband who's got that nice apartment and things are rolling. Her kids go to a good school. The wheels have just fallen off. They're not even getting their unemployment.
They're opening in some places in Texas. The thing is, and I think we're doing great in Texas right now, but opening 25% capacity for restaurants and things like that. I'm not a restaurateur, but you can't open a restaurant and say, oh, you have to pay for the lighting and the air conditioning and the cook, and you can only serve 25% of what the restaurant, and you have to order food in bulk. People in the government don't understand how businesses work. You can't just say, okay, you can open the restaurant at 25% capacity. The restaurant is geared to run at 100% capacity because you have overhead and staff.
And then you're just making it.
The restaurant business is tough. But I mean, in Texas, and I'm going to actually conspire with your wife and drag you here, Jason, because now if you're a liberal socialist, don't listen. Stop, turn off the video. But everyone else that's good and legit.
Hey, Texas, if you see me coming with my family, I'm a liberal socialist, commie, pinko. Don't let us in.
Look, I went to Mass on Sunday at the Fraternity of St. Peter. Right now, I believe I could go down the street and have a margarita at a restaurant. Things are opening up here in Texas, and I'm really glad to see it. I think we're going to recover really well. My concern is that we're going to recover well, and then all these liberal people from states that bankrupt themselves, like California, New York, are going to come here and then vote for all kinds of socialist liberalism.
Yeah, no, I think you guys are open, because when I was in jail, I get out of jail, and lo and behold, I'm on Drudge Report, and so the whole world knows. I've got hundreds of text messages, hundreds of emails, and I got a picture from some friends in Houston. They were at a bar toasting me, you know. Like, so while I'm in handcuffs in the back of a car, hands behind me, my friends are in Houston having a beer.
Yeah, in public.
And our COVID rate is lower than yours.
Mm. Yes, it's amazing. It's amazing. And so I think that's a good place to wrap up, is whether this is a evil conspiracy elites in the background, or it's just this random blotch of events that comes together as a constellation. There is injustice built into this. And it's time for people who are truly followers of Jesus Christ to resist it, not only with our words, but even to be sitting in the back of a police car. Right, Jason?
Yeah, and it's, you know, Hawaii is the hardest place to do it, trust me. And I'm going to tell you why. For one, there's a history of diseases from the outside destroying the Hawaiians as a people. This is real. And so to see a big white guy like me out there saying, open the state up, man, that rips some wounds open. Mm-hmm. And I'm aware of that. And it breaks my heart. Like, friends of mine, a friend of mine with MS who's Hawaiian messaged me, don't you care about me? I thought you loved me. I thought you were my friend. That hurts right there. Mm-hmm. I had to be, brother, I love you. Let me walk you through my concerns. And so there's that here. We have that history of that. Number two, this is a fact. There is no place on earth that does a better job of caring for its elderly and its sick than Hawaii.
Yeah.
Period. I mean, we're the home of Queen Emma. We're the home of St. Damien.
Yep.
We're the home of St. Mary Ann. What makes us unique is our, like, just intense commitment to the elderly. The elderly here are respected. In Hawaii, younger brothers and sisters treat their older brothers and sisters better than kids in the mainland treat their parents. Mm. And people, so there's that sort of sense of the respecting of the elder, even if it's your older brother, let alone the kupuna, right? So we're very easy to manipulate and take advantage of. And so, you know, I'm going to tell you, it was not easy. I didn't even want to speak at the event. I'm like, I did not want to be the poster child of this, but it happened. To be in solidarity with the vulnerable is to be vulnerable. And this shutdown doesn't make any sense with the new CDC corrected numbers.
Right.
I think we should all, you were duped.
Yeah.
We were duped. And
it's not our fault. They lied to us.
They did lie. They lied and they scared people to death. I mean,
yes.
And then people are mad at us because they're scared to death and they think we're reckless. Look at the real numbers and then look at the consequences. So to do the hard thing when it's hard, I'm going to quote Luther on your show. It's probably the first time Luther was ever.
No,
quoted.
Don't do it. Don't do it.
Can I not do it?
I just did an anti-Luther show 3 hours ago.
No, I'm anti-Luther. But he had a great quote. Okay, I'll say Chesterton said it.
Okay,
Chesterton said it. Okay, G.K. Chesterton said, to be against the devil in the world everywhere and all the time, except for where the devil and the world attack, you're not against the devil in the world at all. Okay, G.K. Chesterton. Okay. So to stand with the vulnerable everywhere and all the time, except for when the devil and the world attack the vulnerable, you are never in solidarity with the vulnerable. Yeah. Period.
Yeah.
If there's no cost to be with the vulnerable, you ain't with them. Mm. And there is no cost to be a mask Nazi.
Right.
There is no cost
right.
to be a shut down the global economy Nazi.
Yeah.
But to say, look, people are going to starve. People are committing suicide in epic numbers. They're not reporting. And by the way, you're watching the Taylor Marshall Show. I bet you 3% of your audience is knuckleheads. So I'm talking to the 3% knuckleheads. And the trolls. You're trolling somebody, which means you pay attention. Go Google the suicide numbers. They're not front shelving it. Google the unemployment numbers in Hawaii, higher than the Great Depression. You don't think there's a cost to this?
Yes.
To life? Come on.
Yeah.
Google famine. Google David Beasley's remarks from the World Food Program.
Well, and another thing that people don't think about is our medical system, any medical system on planet Earth, is expensive. It's one of the most expensive things that we have in modern society, and it's essential. We need it. A medical healthcare system only exists in prosperity, and it is lifted up and supported by wealth. By wealth. If you, over a generation, strip out and destroy businesses, economies, restaurants, and notice it's the small businesses getting hit. It's not the Walmart and the Amazon and all that.
They want us to be closed forever.
Exactly. You kill all of that, you can no longer sustain a health system. So what happens when COVID 5.0 comes out that's like three times worse 30 years from now and we don't have a strong health system?
Yeah. Yeah.
All this stuff fits together.
And we don't have the Bill of Rights. You know, I have had comments I have made on the Uyghur, true statements removed for violating community standards from Facebook, mm-hmm. from Twitter. Yep. We have to be aggressive, guys, thoughtful and aggressive in standing with the vulnerable. We're living in times that it's unbelievable. I was kicked off of Facebook for a month because I made a video defending Ellen DeGeneres. It was the sweetest thing I've ever said in my life. I was defending Ellen for defending Kevin Hart. Said nothing obnoxious, nothing strange. Said I violated their community. I said, look, why are you doxing and destroying Ellen DeGeneres? I was saying this to the LGBT community, the alphabet people.
You're about to get my channel destroyed.
I said, listen, this woman is why there's gay marriage. She's kind. She's thoughtful. She's winsome. She stood for your cause when it took courage. Now you're calling her names for defending Kevin Hart. I said, could we just not be mean to our own people? You can be mean to me. Why are you being mean to Ellen? Right. You violate her community standards and Facebook blocked me for a month.
Wow.
So we need to fight for our right to free speech, because if we can't speak up for people in the world, they can't. The people in Hong Kong can't speak up for themselves. The people in occupied East Turkestan can't speak for themselves. If we can't speak for them, there is no one to speak for the vulnerable left in the world.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you, Taylor.
Everybody,
thank you for letting me come on here. And
the moderators have been putting the Jason Jones show in the live chat. If the mods could do that, Will or Dan, if you could put the Jason Jones show in there. You got a bunch of books that are on Amazon.com. Look for Jason Jones. Where else can people follow you, Jason?
If you go to thegreatcampaign.org, and for a donation of $20 or more, $20 is their exact cost. That includes shipping. We'll send you my book with John Zmierich, The Race to Save Our Century. John and I saw a century of democide, genocide, and total war coming. And so we took Catholic social teaching as our guide, and we said, this is how we as people can work to leave our posterity a culture of life and freedom. And yeah, so you can go to thegreatcampaign.org, and it's the Vulnerable People Project's website. And our mission is to stand with the most vulnerable people in the world. Movietomovement.com. You can see all our movies. My new movie, Divided Hearts of America with Benjamin Watson, will be in theaters everywhere when there are theaters and when we can get a distribution date. And Taylor, I just want to thank you for your show, for your audience. You know, and I want to thank HPD and the mayor of Honolulu for getting me arrested in a picture. So Taylor would ask me to be on a show so I could speak about the Uyghur, so I could speak about a hunger in the world, and so I could promote the Hawaii Food Security Act. So thank you, Mayor Caldwell. Good job. Good on you.
Good on you. Thanks for doing your job, Mayor. All right. And then just a reminder, we can't do any of this without grace. If we try to do it without grace, then we get prideful, so that defeats that. So all this has to be done by grace. So visit the sacraments, pray every day, read the Bible, and of course, pray the rosary every day. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team. The rosary is how we meditate on the life of Christ and pray every day. Get reconnected through the chain back up into heaven. So pray that rosary every single day. And anything else you want to add before we pray and sign off here, Jason?
No, I just want to thank you, Taylor. And, you know, the Catholic lady, this is our time. The world is on the cross. The vulnerable are everywhere.
Church is on the cross.
You don't have to look around. You have friends that have prescription drug abuse problems right now that are struggling because it's hard enough for them to get their Oxycontin. Now they're struggling. People are losing their businesses. People are depressed and lonely. I have friends that have shared with me. They're very depressed. They're very lonely. Some people are scared. I have a neighbor who has not left their house once since this started. Mm-hmm. Really like a state-coerced illness. Like they're so afraid to leave their house. This is right across the street. So they're vulnerable all around us. To me, what attracted me to the Catholic faith was I was an atheist that had all sorts of prejudices against Catholicism and Catholics. And at the end, it was the radical commitment to solidarity with the vulnerable that I saw in saints like Maximilian Kolbe and Saint Damian that removed the scandal. We've lived in an age of scandal.
Yeah.
And our radical commitment to the vulnerable, the only thing that gives us that is grace.
That's right.
And so that removes all of these scandals that we've had. And if it's an age of scandal, if your dad died and didn't get last rites and you're not in a mega church, good on you. Because I probably would have been at the nearest mega church, angry at the church for the rest of my life. Yep. So I think it's radical commitment with the vulnerable that removes scandal. And it makes your life so rich and beautiful. I always think I'm going to lose something. Every time I do something that seems I'm told by everyone around me is imprudent or thoughtless or reckless, it just leads to my life being – such a mystery, right?
Yep.
That it leads to your life being richer and beautiful, more beautiful. It's very strange. It's very unusual.
That's the gospel.
Yep.
Okay, well, May is the month of Mary. Today is May the 5th, Feast of St. Pius the 5th, Pope of Lepanto, Pope of the Rosary. So we're going to close up with a Hail Mary and a Glory Be at the end. And tomorrow we'll see you. We got a show on 3 days of darkness. You ever looked into that, Jason?
I have, yeah.
Uh-oh. So tomorrow I'm covering 3 days of darkness. Sure. You're going to want to watch that one. Okay, let's pray.
Sure.
Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc, et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. St. Pius V, pray for us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, Jason Jones. Everybody go check out Jason Jones Show on Twitter. Follow the Jason Jones Show on YouTube. Check out his books, and we'll have you back soon, Jason.
I'm going to have to learn Latin so I don't embarrass myself on your show there,
no
Taylor
worries.
Marshall.
All right. Godspeed, everyone. Till tomorrow.